Holy Spirit, we just welcome your presence here with us this morning. Lord, come and speak to us today. Come and speak to your people. Let your presence just fill this room, Lord Jesus. Holy Spirit, come into this place. We welcome you this morning. We just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This stool is so weird. None of the stuff is at the same level. Yeah, I know. You know, we got family here today. And I wasn't planning on preaching from a stool, but as I realized who was here in the room, I thought, we got family, so I can talk like we have family present. Ash Wednesday is this Wednesday. It's the beginning of Lent, which usually means it's a time to, I always find Lent as a contemplative time where I begin to look inward and see what the Lord is doing and what have you. And this has been a really, really, really difficult season for us as a church. I know we've had some breakthroughs. You know, the water was a massive breakthrough that the Lord did. We've had some Holy Spirit moments in the last couple of weeks during worship, during ministry time that have been sweet. But in the midst of all that, there have been some tremendous difficulties simultaneously surrounding the church. The weeks leading up to Christmas, there was a sense of optimism. Christmas Eve was our largest attended service since COVID. And it just felt incredibly optimistic on where we were going. The church seemed to be going. We seemed to be on a good trajectory. But then something happened, something weird in this church. Illness is the first thing that really happened. Everybody got sick, and I don't think everybody realizes that everybody got sick. And it wasn't like, you know, winter sickness that seemed to hit. It wasn't like, you know, well, the flu's going through the church or COVID's going through. It was like weird stuff was going through the church. And it seemed to hit a high percentage, 60, 70%, 80% of the church. And some of the calls I got and some of the things I heard about, like people, the illnesses people had, I was like, what? That's just weird. Just weird. And the illness has been so bad that there's a huge percentage of people who were here on Christmas Eve that didn't come back. You know, Linda's back for the first time in a month. She's finally healthy. And we've been praying for her nonstop for a month. But it's just, it's been odd things like that. Some of the illnesses, we've had people who are making strides physically that seem to be going in an upward trajectory. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, they had tremendous setbacks. I could think of three people in our church that describes really well what occurred. We're not that big of a church, so three people in a church that size, that's a big deal. And it's not just health issues. I mean, since summer, we have been struggling. We've almost felt stagnant. We haven't been near budget anywhere near. But it's gotten to a point at times where it's not just that we're not near budget, we're at a place where it's scary. It's really scary. And we've had to make some really hard decisions at times. A couple weeks ago, somebody asked me, where's the garbage dumpster? I'm like, well, the garbage dumpster was taken away from us because we didn't have any spare cash to pay. That was something we thought we could, you know, somehow live without for a bit. Garbage dumpster's coming back on Monday, but little things like that. We've been, John does a lot of our payables. God bless him. He's had to make some very complicated phone calls over the last couple of months. And you know, I look at like our visitor numbers. We usually had a good stream of visitors coming in through the church. We're not. And the couple we've had, they're not staying, or they're not staying for weird reasons, for odd reasons. We have a couple that's, I think, will visit us again in a week or two, which will be nice, but just weird stuff. We put a children's ministry together last fall with the hope of seeing children, and with the exception of Cecilia's grandchildren, we have had no families visit this church since last spring. None. So it's not even like they came to church and didn't see much kids or much kids church. They just didn't come. So much so, it's concerning to other people, other pastors in town. I have a couple pastor friends of mine who can't figure out what our problem is. They've been to services in the church. They've been to special events we're doing. And they're like, Joe, I can't figure out why you guys cannot get traction. It makes no sense whatsoever why you can't get traction. I can understand. It's not just us, though. Since this summer, we've had at least three established evangelical churches in our community come under what I would only call some kind of tremendous spiritual attack. So much so that one of them, who had been a stalwart of this community for over 30 years, no longer exists. They closed with no warning and no really good reason. They just had enough, and they closed their doors. And when I heard about it, and a bunch of the other pastors in town heard about it, it shook us to the bone, because they were not on the list of churches that we would have assumed would just close their doors. We've seen a surprisingly large number of pastors either resign or move out of this community in the last 8 months. As a community, it feels like Jesus' church is under some tremendous attack right now. It just does. It does. Which makes me feel better, because it's not us. It's you know, not just us. If it's just us, then I'm really freaking out, but it's not. It's been nearly 5 years since I called the church to a season of prayer and fasting. Back then, we were significantly larger. We were on an upward trajectory, and we had a prophetic word that we grabbed onto. I went to the national conference, and I had people pray over me, and we got the same word in multiple settings, which was, it was time to move into the promised land, that we were in the wilderness, and we knew we had been in the wilderness for, gosh, almost 8 years. Almost 10 years. We had been wandering around from since we lost the bowling alley in 2011. It had been 9 years since we'd been going from Hayes Gym to the house to a house, to feed 'em soup, to that old raggedy school. And the words were, it was time to go into the promised land. So we, one of the words was so graphic that we grabbed onto it, that I-88 was our Jordan River, and it was time to cross the Jordan. And so we spent 40 days that late summer through early fall, and we prayed and fasted as a community, saying, Lord, part the sea, part the Jordan River, part I-88 for us, so that we could come back into town. And we broke that fast, and we all met on the south side of I-88 in a rainy, miserable, cold September day. And we walked underneath I-88 as a prophetic sign that the church, the Vineyard Church, was coming back into DeKalb. And then 2 weeks later, conversations opened up about this building out of nowhere. And 2 months later, we had agreements coming into place. And by March, we had closed on this building. And everyone looked back at those 40 days and said, the Lord had spoken, we were obedient, and we are back into the promised land. And then the world came to a screeching halt. A lot of people have asked me, did we mishear God? We bought a building and then COVID hit and we lost everyone. And what I keep telling them is we would not have survived in our old space in South Point. We were able to stream out of this building for on and off for a year. We would not have been able to do that in South Point. We couldn't get internet out there at all. When we used to take our phones and hook them up to the computer so we could update the computers because we couldn't get internet into the building. We called everybody and nobody would give it to us because we were in the middle of nowhere. The motivation behind that moment was it felt at the time like the church was stuck. We were in this building. It was not working for us anymore. We had maxed out the space, which wasn't that difficult to do. This would have maxed out that space. And we felt stuck, and we had no idea where to go. There were no prospects for us anywhere. And so we were all kind of in a sense of resignation, like, I guess this is it. And then we prayed and we fasted, and the Lord gave us traction and gave us this space, this building. I've been praying about this for the last couple of months, actually since October, and I really feel like we're in a similar situation. Yes, the churches in DeKalb County feel like they're under some kind of spiritual attack, but for us, it feels like we're stuck again. We're just stuck in the mud. We're tired. We're going through the motions. We have hope for things to change in the future, and we have a plethora of prophetic words telling us that they will one day, but it feels like we either missed it, or God changed his mind, or maybe we just misheard the Lord. I've had this crazy thought that maybe this is what this building is supposed to be, just 20 people, 30 people, and that's it. Because that's what this building was for a couple decades prior to us. Either way, it feels like it will never come. I've been pastoring this church for almost 21 years now, and the words that I've collected on what we're supposed to become are just mind-boggling. Those of you who've been with us, and I'm glad that we have handful of people who've been with us along that time. You remember Refuge? Jeff, Teresa, remember Refuge? The word we got from, I can't remember who the national prophet that came to town was and said, there's this massive angel, he's sitting over there in what we used to call the river, the area we used to do ministry time. His name is Refuge. All I can see is his legs. He's that big. And he's got this sword and it looks like, remember that silly toy with the spinny wheel that kind of would go up and back? You'd like flip it with your wrist and the wheel would spin and then reverse itself. He goes, the sword looks like that. And he just keeps flipping it around. And he says, this place is supposed to be a refuge. And the Lord's going to give you three more, was it three more angels or a total of three angels? A total of three that we're going to turn this place into a place where the Lord would bring people for refuge, where he'd bring them for healing, and that tremendous things were going to occur. We had words that that the building that we used to have, which could sit 300 plus, wasn't big enough for what the Lord wanted to do with us. I've had words about this space, that it's not big enough for what the Lord wants to do with us. And that's just the scratching the surface of what the Lord has seemed to have said. What's encouraging to me, though, is the Bible talks about seasons like this. This is not unheard of to God. And there's two stories I want to look at today. The first is in Daniel chapter 9. If you have a Bible, I mean, Daniel 9 to start, otherwise it'll be on the screen. Chapter 9 opens up like this. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. The story of Judah, of Israel, is quite interesting. If you're in the one-year Bible right now, you're in Exodus, and the story of them coming to the Promised Land, actually getting the Ten Commandments, was yesterday. And they get to the Promised Land, and they just struggle. They struggle. And then they finally decide they want a king, and God doesn't want to really give them a king, because God is supposed to be the king. But they get a king, and it's Saul, and that doesn't go really well. And so then David comes, a man after God's own heart. And it goes really well in a really bizarre way for the people of Israel. And then David's son Solomon takes over. And in the reign of Solomon, we see a picture of the kingdom of God. It's a time of relative peace, a time of prosperity, a time of incredible time. Solomon dies, and Solomon's son, the people of Israel come up to Solomon's son and say, your father put a heavy burden on us, give us a lighter burden, and we'll follow you. And the elders of Israel look at the son and say, if you do it, they'll be yours forever. But the young men around him say, yeah, you should tell him, you think my father was hard. Just wait. And so that's how he responds. So 9 of the tribes tell him to stick it in his ear. And they go, and Israel gets split between Judah and Israel. And Israel, to keep power, leaves the worship of God, Yahweh, at the temple, and they create their own hybrid worship system. And God gets upset with them. So he sends them off several hundred years later to be with the Assyrians. The Assyrian Empire comes, invades, takes them into captivity. That's supposed to be a warning to Judah, who's still trying, in theory, to follow Yahweh, but not very well. And the kings come and go. Some are good, some are bad. But finally, God has had enough, and the Babylonians come. And they take Judah into captivity. And if you're interested in that, you can read Lamentations. That's Jeremiah's picture of what it looked like as they were taken off to Babylonia with chains in their nose connecting to one another as they're marched to Babylonia. And so Jerusalem is left desolated. But Prophet Jeremiah writes that one day God would return, that God hadn't forgotten his people, and one day he would open it all up again for them. And it appeared, as Daniel is reading the prophet's writings in Babylon, that 70 years is the number. And Daniel is one of the early ones taken into captivity as a young man, as a teenager. Does the math in his head, and it hits him. We're at 70 years, and nothing's happening. It doesn't appear that God is moving in that direction. Can't even fathom how God would get them back to Jerusalem. And so he sees everything as being stuck, and Daniel's response to that is to go into this season of prayer and petition and fasting, using sackcloth and ashes like they did to that day. And he prays to God, and his prayer, the early part of his prayer starts in verse 4, and he's praying a prayer of repentance. We messed up as your people. We messed up. And then in verse 17, he says this, now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favor on your desolate sanctuary, on the temple that's been destroyed. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name, Jerusalem. We do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your great mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people bear your name. I'm amazed by that. They don't make the request because they deserve it. It's not because of their righteousness, but it's because of God's mercy and His promises. I love what He says here. Lord, listen, forgive, hear, act on our behalf. We're crying out not because we deserve it, but because you're merciful. Merciful. The next story is out of the book of Nehemiah. The first remnants of the Jews have now returned to Jerusalem. If you remember years ago, I preached out of Ezra, and the picture of Ezra starts off with this really interesting story. Shortly after Daniel prays this prayer, Cyrus captures Babylon. Cyrus is from Persia, and the Persian Empire takes over the Babylonians. And one of the first things Cyrus does is he thinks very politically. Don't read more into this than politics. He realizes that Babylon, instead of dispersing people around the world and trying to lose their ethnicity, kind of kept their ethnicity. He brought them to Babylon. And he's got all of these different ethnic tribes, all of these different people groups, and it hits him that they could rise up and come against him very easily and take him out. If the masses get mad, they have power. Just hard to get the masses mad. But one of the ways to bring people together is through religion. And so Cyrus has an idea. What if I start a temple building program? And I tell all these people, go back, build the temple where you were from, worship your deity, and oh, by the way, have your deity bless me as well. It sounds spiritual. It's purely political, okay? It's purely political. And so, in that first year of Cyrus taking over, about a year or two, because Darius wasn't in charge very long, the first group of the Jews goes back to rebuild the temple. So where things were stuck, all of a sudden God moved in a surprising way and unstuck it. And the temple starts to get rebuilt. Now, the story of Nehemiah is about 90 years later. They start to rebuild the temple, but over the next 90 years, there starts and stops. They get going and then they get distracted. And finally they get something that resembles the temple rebuilt. It's significantly smaller than the original temple. Ezra comes as the priest to start things off on the religion. But the city of Jerusalem, the walls of Jerusalem, are still desolate. They're still in ruins. They're still destroyed. Remember the prayer, Lord, your city that bears your name, it's in ruins. This is where we find Nehemiah. And in Nehemiah chapter 1, Nehemiah says this. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakaliah. In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, while I was in the citadel of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men. And I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down and its gates have been burned with fire. When I heard these things, I sat down and wept for some days. I mourned and fasted and prayed before God of heaven, before the God of heaven. Nehemiah does the same thing. He fasts and he prays. His prayer is similar to Daniel's. He asks for corporate forgiveness. Then he asks for favor and success with the king to rebuild the walls. And if you know the story of Nehemiah, that's what happens. He goes before the king, and the king gives him favor. He goes to God and says, we need to get unstuck. Things are stuck in Jerusalem. It needs to be unstuck. And like I said, it feels like we are stuck as a church. And as a community, we are stuck. The thing is this, we do have promises from God of what He wants to do here, of what He wants to do with us. And so as we begin Lent this Wednesday, it feels like it's time to get unstuck. It's time for us just to humble ourselves before God. It's time to ask the Lord to listen, to forgive, to hear, and to act on our behalf. So I'm calling us to a season of prayer and fasting over Lent this year to end at Easter Sunday. Now, I know this can sound somewhat intimidating, and you may ask yourself, well, what does it mean? What are you talking about? When you say fast, what am I supposed to do? Is this like, you know, I'm not going to eat again from Ash Wednesday to Easter Sunday, and, you know, no food, no drink, no nothing? No, that's not what that means. When we talk about fasting, sometimes we like overthink about it. We overcommit and then we underdeliver because we can't do what we want to do because we have these either overly spiritualized or overly romantic ideas of what fasting should look like. So I want to talk about a bit just what this probably could look like. And let's start with fasting. There's a lot of confusion in regards to fasting. Let me start with fasting is not. It is not a quid pro quo with God. We're not making a deal with God. We're not saying, if I fast, then you have to do this for me. That is not what fasting is. Instead, fasting helps us make room for God. I love this quote from Richard Foster. He wrote The Celebration of Discipline, one of the best books on spiritual on the spiritual disciplines ever. And he says this, more than any other discipline, fasting reveals the things that control us. We cover up what is inside us with food and other good things, but in fasting, these things surface. If pride controls us, it will be revealed almost immediately. Anger, bitterness, jealousy, strife, fear, if they are within us, they will surface during fasting. At first, we will rationalize that our anger is due to our hunger. Then we will realize that we are angry because the spirit of anger is within us. We can rejoice in this knowledge because we know that healing is available through the power of Christ. When we fast, it reveals the idols that are in our life. When we fast and we remove things, we all of a sudden discover the things that control us. The things that we've put higher importance on than God. And because of that, fasting is never about just giving something up or trying to lose weight or to change our habits. Fasting is about inviting Jesus into those places in our life that we've kept him out of. Fasting is about growing more intimate with God and spending time with him. When we fast, we're supposed to take the time that we would normally give to those other activities that we're giving up and invite Jesus into that time. If you give up a meal, the idea is not that you have another 30 minutes to do more work. It's now you have 30 minutes to invite Jesus into, to pray, to contemplate, to stop. Fasting increases our dependency upon Jesus. Now, when we talk about fasting, we usually think about food, right? Jesus fasted, Moses fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. Those were supernatural fasts, okay? I know people who can do a 40-day fast. None of them are in this room. You don't start with a 40-day fast, okay? You do not start there. It's like deciding you're going to run the Chicago Marathon after you bought a pair of running shoes and have never run in your life. You can try it. You might finish it, but your body isn't going to be happy about it. Normally, when people do food fasts, they tend to focus them a little bit more. One of the popular ones that I hear about is the Daniel fast. Later in Daniel, he goes on a fast, a 21-day fast. He gives up meats and sweets. So he takes on a vegetarian diet, and that's a popular one. Another popular one is giving up either a meal a day or a day of meals. When we did the fasting back in 2019, I fasted from sunrise to sunset. I ate no food and only drank water during the day, and then I ate a meal, a light meal at night, and that was my fast for those 40 days. It can look like whatever you want it to look like. I know the popular one is I'm going to give up candy for Lent. Okay? Maybe it needs to be a little bit more intimidating. I once gave up coffee for Lent, which seems like it wouldn't be that big of a deal. It was the most difficult thing I've ever done in my life. The first 2 weeks, the migraines were just immense. I learned to drink tea, which did not make me a happy person. You know, it really taught me where my idols were in this world, what controlled my life. Well, food is there. We need to remember that as we're fasting food, it's not because we want to lose weight or get healthy. While that may happen during a fast, that's not the goal of the fast. I know right now the big diet is the fasting diet, fasting, right? Hey, I'm going to do both, right? And I'll lose all this weight and it'll be a fast. No, that's not, it may happen and there may be benefits, health benefits to it, but that's not why you're doing it. You're doing it to get closer to God. I just feel like I continually need to say that. And because of that, there may be other things that might be more beneficial to fast. Have you ever considered fasting spending? Like only buying the essentials. And when I say the essentials, I mean the real essentials. Like the food you need to eat. And that's it. No clothes, no video games, no electronics, just fast spending for the live with what you have. I don't know if that would be that difficult for me. I probably could do it because if you ask my wife, I can be a cheapskate at times. Try fasting hurry. Can you slow your life down? I read this on another church's website as a suggestion. Can you do the speed limit? I read that and I thought, ooh, that would be hard. Okay. Can you slow down? There's a book that that the leadership team all read and we're going to introduce into our discipleship plan that I really enjoyed, and it was called A Different Way, and in it there's a chapter on fasting, and one of the things he suggested, and I think this is the fast for our generation, is fasting media. Can you fast social media? Can you fast media? So TV, YouTube, Facebook, TikTok, Instagram, Snapchat, can you fast all that for 40 days? You want to know what the biggest distraction that most of us have that distracts us from God is? Media. And the scary part of it is we justify the distraction by saying, well, we're watching spiritual things. I'm watching a preacher on YouTube, so it's spiritual. Have that argument later if it is or not, but what if you took 40 days and fasted media, and instead of watching TV or watching YouTube, you read a book? They still make them, by the way. Barnes & Noble, there's still a store in Geneva where you can go and buy an actual book. I know, it's amazing. What if you did that? What if you fasted and said, instead of watching TV at night or watching whatever I watch at night, I'm going to read my Bible, I'm going to pray, I'm going to sit quietly and wait on the Lord, or I'm going to read a book that is beneficial for my life. What would that change? What would come out of your life if you did 40 days of that? Think about that. He writes in his book that he was surprised how difficult it was for himself, and he's a 70-year-old man. But for the millennials and the zillennials that were doing it with him, this was like a shock to their system. Fasting your phone. That's what fasting could look like. Take something that is distracting you from God. Take a break for 40 days. And let God come into that space. That leads us to prayer. We fast to make space for God, and that's where prayer should come in. Now, the question is, what do we pray about? You want us to pray, what do we pray about, Joe? What are we supposed to do? Well, good news. Every Sunday, starting next week, we are going to preach, I'm going to preach and some others, on prayer. And we're going to give you a topic for that week to consider and to focus on. Praying for other people, praying for the church, praying for our community, praying for missions, stuff like that. We'll give you a topic and we'll give you the points so that you don't feel like you have to make this up as you go. You'll go, okay, I know what to pray about this week. I'm going to pray about boom, 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 boom. And the hope is that we as a congregation will pray together on certain topics, asking for the Lord to move on our behalf. Now, when it comes to prayer, how much prayer do you really want me to do, Joe? How much? Well, the Bible says pray always, without ceasing, so we could start there, but that'll freak you out. So let's step back for a bit. Let's keep this really simple. Do more than you're doing now. That's the goal. So if you are honest with yourself and you realize that the only time you pray is right before you hit the car in front of you, then try adding 5 minutes prayer every day to your life. 5 minutes. Okay? If you're already praying 5 minutes a day, try 10. Double it. And if you have this robust prayer time where you go in your prayer closet for hours, then just add to it. Add some more time to it. We're fasting to make space for God. So as you fast, the goal is you're making space. Put prayer in that space somehow. So don't feel like, you know, well, I barely pray now, so I'm going to like put a 5-hour block to pray. Don't do that. Right? Just add some space. A little bit more. A little more than what you're doing now. Now, I want to give you one more tool if you're just beginning to pray. And it's an app. I've talked about it before. It's called Lecto 365. It's a directed prayer twice a day, morning and evening. It'll take about 5 minutes, and it'll help you develop a habit of prayer and something called an examine, when we ask the Lord to come and we think about our day and the things that we need to confess or invite the Lord into. I've got a really short video on it. Nate, hit it. Fingers crossed. Well-oiled machine. Do we not have a short video on it? Okay, we had a short video on it. Never mind. Lecto 365. If you Google that, if you go into whatever device you have into the store, it's there. It's free. Here's something cool about it, and I don't know if this affects anybody. There's a Lecto for Family app that they have now that's designed for families to pray with your kids and pray with your family together and kind of train those habits into your family. So if that is relevant, try that as well. And then finally, every Tuesday night at 6:30, we gather in this place to pray. And there's a small group of us that come here, and it's usually It's funny because Tuesday at 6 o'clock after I eat dinner, I'm thinking, I really don't want to drive into church. I'm tired. I want to take a nap. But I get here, and it's always a time of refreshing and a time of blessing. And so you want to pick up a habit, come on Tuesday nights at 6:30. And 9 times out of 10, we have no idea what we're going to do until we get here. We might read a little scripture. We kind of find out where everybody's at, if anybody needs ministry, and then we just pray and go as the Lord leads. We're usually done by 8, unless we're chit-chatty, and then all bets are off. But usually by 8, you could take off and not feel guilty while the rest of us are talking about Lord only knows what. These are opportunities to make habits in your life over the next 40 days. So I want to close with one thought. Last time we did this, we were stuck, and God moved mightily on our behalf. Words, prophetic words came to pass. Breakthroughs happened. Miracles happened. This place is a miracle, guys. We do not deserve this. This is God's mercy that we are meeting in this building. I fully believe he wants to do it again. So over the next 2 days, I just want to invite you to pray about joining in with us this Lent. Pray about what it is that you're supposed to fast. Historically, we've done a devotional on social media over Lent. We're not doing that this year because I think a lot of you probably need to fast social media. And that seems a little bit... But pray about it. Pray about it. And then tell somebody. Jesus says that we shouldn't go bragging about our fast. We normally don't brag. We moan about it. But, you know, we're supposed to fast. When you fast, clean your face. Dress well. Don't look like you're fasting. But I think there's a healthy part of telling someone in a sense of accountability, hey, I'm giving this up for Lent. And then asking each other, how's it going over the next 40 days? And consider your ways that you can increase the level of prayer in your life. I gave you a couple examples. There's a whole slew of other things. If you want other ideas, I can point some things to you. But consider that as well. And then finally, be prepared for God to move. I really believe that God wants to move mightily on our behalf. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come. Lord, it has been a difficult 4 years. It's almost been 4 years since you've moved us into this place. It's been 4.5 years since we walked underneath I-88 into the Promised Land. And Lord, as it was in the time of Nehemiah, while the temple seems to be built, the walls are not built. And there's so much that's incomplete. And it feels like we are just a remnant of what it is that you have for us. So Lord, we just ask. We ask, come, hear our prayer. Forgive us for where we need to be forgiven. See the condition that we're in and come and act on our behalf. Come and move, Lord Jesus. Pour out your Holy Spirit into this place, Lord. Change the environment. Change the atmosphere. And Lord, where there is, where we are stuck, Lord, bring traction. Lord, where there is apathy, bring passion. And Lord, where there is resignation, bring hope. Lord, you have spoken prophetically over this church for the last 20, 25 years. And Lord, we have seen what you can do in other places. Now come, Lord, come into this place and this time. Let your kingdom be released in this place and in this time. Lord, come and fulfill your promises to us. Lord, give us the strength to chase after you this Lenten season. We thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm going to ask Jeff and John to come on up.